Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are always grateful for your abiding presence. We need that which you alone can supply, that we might abide in you as well. But we are thankful for the opportunity to open the Word of God. May our hearts be open before you. May the Spirit of God do his work unhindered. And may we always, always be thankful for your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are reading out of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, but as I begin this morning, I'm going to begin back in the book of Revelation and the 20th chapter. This is the concluding message of a 10-part series that we have done with some interruption with Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Mother's Day. You know, there are always those things that we feel obligated, and certainly rightfully so, to just turn aside for a bit. But as we began the study, we began with that verse of Scripture, hope thou in God. There's no hope in this world, folks. If you've set everything and all your, you know, desires and wishes are for the here and now, they are misplaced. We hope in the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, then you ought already by now to know that your hope is to be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. And we are thankful for that which the Scripture calls the blessed hope. It is truly a blessed hope. There is nothing this world has nor can offer that even begins to compare with it whatsoever. But as I conclude here this morning, I want to wrap up some things that are the last matters. We were talking about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we come down ultimately to the eternal estate, as I refer to it. And it's more or less an answer to a question of, okay, we're going to be with the Lord forever, so what are we going to do? I've heard that question asked, and sometimes I think people are afraid they're going to be bored. I guarantee you will not be bored. That will never even, I think, even be a fleeting thought whatsoever, because there are some great things, so many great things that are there. But before we get to the eternal estate, though, there is the last and final judgment of all things. And in the process of doing that then, one of the conclusions that we draw, especially as we move towards that which is the great white throne judgment, and that is that God is a God of absolute and perfect justice. And by that I mean very simply this, all sin will be paid for in full. There will be nothing lacking whatsoever. Now, you may look at that and say, well, Pastor, is that a concern for us now if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? No. As we trust in Christ as our personal Savior, we even sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all. And yes, he did, on the cross of Calvary. But that's only true if you're trusting in him, if you've received him by faith as your own personal Savior. We don't talk about a universal salvation because of what Christ has done. Christ has made it possible with his sacrifice on the cross, but there is the need for us to come personally to grips with the reality of our sin and to understand that there's nothing that we can do for that that will appease God whatsoever other than the trust in what Christ has already done. And we're so glad that he did that completely and perfectly on the cross. And we simply trust in him as a personal Savior. We receive by faith that which is the cleansing of his blood for all of our sins, and that which then also gives us the hope of eternal life in heaven. In the conclusion of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is where I need to pick up just to make the transition, if you will, in what we might call final judgment that is there in Revelation chapter 20. You will see then the completion of God's work of judgment for sin. And as you begin in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Those were the ones who had come up during the great tribulation, deceived so many people as we refer to briefly before, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan had been in prison during the thousand-year reign, but he was released briefly, but then comes ultimately then his judgment here as well. Not only is he then judged, but all those who fell with Satan, as you refine back in the prophecy of Isaiah, all the fallen angels, all the demons, you can use those words interchangeably, they refer to the same creatures. But they also then are judged and condemned with him. That's back in 1 Corinthians 6:3. I'll just give you the reference on that particular note that is there. I'm still here in Revelation chapter 20. But then there are the wicked who are resurrected, and then they also come to that final judgment as well. And so as you read there in the instance from verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Inescapable judgment for those who indeed have not come to Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And when people talk about universal salvation, everybody's going to heaven. There was the old song, not everybody talking about heaven's going there. You can talk about it all you want, and you can stake a claim, but the thing is, you will not find any foundation for it whatsoever when you come to the Word of God, especially as you read here in Revelation chapter 20 and you see that outcome. And when I quickly read through the verses, but I want to just bring together one snapshot for you out of that. No one is going to escape the judgment of God who deserves the judgment of God because they don't know Christ. There is no middle ground. There's no neutral place. Either we are saved or we are lost. It troubles me when I talk to people and they've kind of talked themselves on the idea that somehow they're going to heaven. They can't explain how or why or on what basis. And I say, well, now where is that in the Scriptures? Can you show me a verse of Scripture that teaches that? Because I haven't found that one yet. It's because it doesn't exist. But there are a lot of people who deceive themselves in the process. What a shame. Because every single one will appear at this place, at this time, in the verses that I've just read for you. And the judgment is sure. And as I said before, it is inescapable. Not only is there then that completion of God's judgment, but then also the old earth and heavens, they are destroyed by fire. When you go on to the 21st chapter, right next to us here, we're in Revelation chapter 20, and you read verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Old heaven and earth, also under the judgment of God, destroyed in much the same way as we've already read. Destroyed by fire, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you read there, you'll see some other details that kind of add something to it. Verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When you can read all the way further through there, because the challenge is there, of the long suffering of God, verse 9, but as you go down to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that unbelieving man looks at and he considers to be precious, valuable. I'm old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. Those of you who are younger, you probably weren't even taught about that in school. But there's always fixed in my mind, and when I read passages like this, it brings to mind that we had nuclear weapons aimed at the United States of America from 90 miles away in Cuba. In those days, I was a student at Olney High School. And I had a friend of mine who asked a teacher, and he said, "Sir, if the school's not here tomorrow, where do we report?" And he was not totally being humorous about it, because that was actually a possibility back in that time. Think of all the things that people hold to be so precious: artwork, antiquities, name what you will, gold, silver, precious stones, you know, whatever. Gone in a microsecond. Totally gone. Nothing to show for its existence ever being whatsoever. Now, if you understand that in the power of men, we read here 2 Peter chapter 3, and God's just going to wipe the slate clean. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, as we've already read. Now, understanding that, there's a point, and I don't want to miss the point that Peter makes. And I know this is kind of early on in what I'm preaching here this morning, but it is a very, very important question. If we understand that all these things are going to be gone, totally gone, then as I read on in verse 11 here of 2 Peter chapter 3, then there is this question: seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It kind of impresses you with the fact that, you know, there's not going to be anything recognizable left after the fact whatsoever. But it is nevertheless a question. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? Written to the unbeliever? Oh no, written to the believer. Saying to the child of God, Peter says, if you realize that all these things are definitely going to come to pass, there is no question about them, there are no exceptions, nobody is left out whatsoever, the judgment is absolute and it is everywhere possible. How shall we live now? I hope you can answer that question. He says we are to live in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness. Let me take that a step further. You and I need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We are to be demonstrating by the very lives in which we live the difference that Christ makes. We are to be eager about the concern that we have for people, especially loved ones, who as yet do not know Jesus Christ, because the day is coming. Everything that we have read thus far from the Scriptures, in the mind of God, it's as if it already happened. There's not a question about anything interrupting that whatsoever. There's no question whatsoever about every single last detail that we have outlined here. Nothing will be missed whatsoever. Everything will be dealt with. Whether it be the heavens and the earth, the material world, whether it be all those without Christ, the great white throne judgment. It's all going to be dealt with and taken care of in a way where it comes under the judgment then of the hand of God. When we read these things, we see then that everything is being done away with, that has been broken, that has been out of right relationship with God since the fall of Adam and Eve, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. And it's like coming all the way around to start all over again. That's the way I look at it, and God says, enough of this. And we begin with the new heavens and the new earth. But the certainty of those things, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It echoes the words of the Apostle Paul back in Colossians, the third chapter. And we've studied this verse before, but in the second verse of Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Why not? Because number one, if you die before the Lord comes, they're all going to be left behind. Number two, because when the end comes that we've just been reading about, all those things are going to be gone. So why set your heart on something that is at such great risk? Isn't even the word. Certainty of being gone. Why get so wrapped up in those things when they're the things that count and are valuable for eternity? It's an honest question we need to answer, each one of us, for ourselves, even in our own hearts. When you see all those things of judgment come, when you then also see the transition, as we read there in Revelation chapter 21, and the new heavens and the new earth, then there we move on to those things that begin what I describe as the eternal state, where Jesus Christ turns over the millennial kingdom to God the Father. We were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Specifically on this subject, you want to look at the 24th verse that is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we read there in verse 24, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." That is, Jesus Christ hands it back over to the Father. God the Father. Even the Father. "When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." When you read 1 Corinthians 15, 24, when all the judgments have been carried out, when everything is exercised and it's over and done, and Jesus Christ says, "It's all yours now." We were studying the scriptures before. "He hath committed all judgment to the Son." The very fact that when Jesus Christ hands it back over there in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, tells us all the judgments that were to come to pass have all been completed. All the work of judgment is finally over and done. Everybody, wherever they are, is where they're going to spend eternity. Because all that work is finished, and now it comes back to God the Father, having completed all the things then of judgment. And indeed, as you read in the 28th verse there in 1 Corinthians 15, it is to this objective, as you read there, that God may be all in all. It's always been about him all the way through, hasn't it? That'll be perfectly clear in those things. The new heaven and the new earth are created. We've already seen that. But as you read on further there in Revelation chapter 21, there is then another interesting phenomenon that occurs. Because it's not just the new heavens and the new earth, but then there's also then a place called New Jerusalem. Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 21, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Those things there. The word bride that's used there is kind of a hint, isn't it? It ought to be something familiar. We talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That was just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. We attend that second coming, but we don't do any of the battles we pointed out before. He does all the warfare. We are his entourage to follow him there. But when you read on further, though, and in answer to, or to begin the answer to the question of how we're going to spend then eternity, there is this fellowship that is described, speaking of God's presence here in Revelation chapter 21. I read from verse 3 now. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain." And then there's this great phrase, "For the former things are passed away." As I said, all the things that are part and parcel of judgment, done. Even as the Lord Jesus hands the kingdom back over to God the Father. And as you read on further here in Revelation chapter 21 and now verse 5, "And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true." What a marvelous thing. And yet it ought to be something that is not strange to us whatsoever. I love those words. And he says, "Behold, I make all things new." God has already been in the business of making things new, has he not? Go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I've always appreciated the detail there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, because I'd rather use the more appropriate word, not just a new creature, a new creation. Okay? And what do we have here now? We have now, in a material sense, new creation. Can I just digress for a moment? God is in the business of creating. He has always been, and He always will be, and He has done it repeatedly already. For the people who deny creation back in Genesis, you've got a problem if you're going to deny that. Hear me well. If you deny Him bringing forth a material world out of nothing, being spoken into existence, coming into reality simply by His Word, you can't deny that and then speak about somebody who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then say, well, yeah, we're made a new creature, new creation in Jesus Christ. That's true, but how can you accept one but deny the other? You see, the powers of creation are in the hand of God. Whether it be material things in the first, whether it be material things here in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that comes down over the earth, or whether it be His saving grace that He has accomplished in the hearts of every single person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, there is a new creative work that's accomplished in the soul, the heart of that person. Folks, if you experience that and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no way you can deny either His creative work back in the beginning in Genesis or here in the book of Revelation. It's the same God exercising the same power to the same praise and glory that He alone deserves. We have a God who is the Creator. Don't limit it by any means. Quite the contrary. Behold, I make all things new. What a marvelous thing. I hope you can look at that, look at your own heart and say, I know exactly what that's all about. That happened to me when I trusted in Christ. And He is the one who can do it. We can't do it for ourselves. But you see, that comes to us as a challenge to be overcomers even now. When you read on here in Revelation chapter 21 and I look at verse 7. And in that 7th verse, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's also a familiar passage. If you were in adult Sunday school this morning, you may have heard it being taken from Romans the 8th chapter. I know you did if you were in the men's class because I taught this morning. We're talking about God's creative work. Let's talk about the relationship that is established even for believers here and now. I'll take you back for a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Men in my Sunday school class, this will be a review for you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice the phrase. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That's here and now. Oh, and the wave of judgment that comes. Old heaven and earth destroyed. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And folks, aren't you glad that there are some things that don't change? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Not a stranger, a son. Not just a son, but an heir. Not just a son and an heir, but even a joint heir with Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. And folks, none of that will be any less true in the eternal state. That relationship will be forever. That just begins to open the idea of the blessings that are to be known. I look at the life of the believer through eternity. Somehow the word life seems strange. But I didn't have anything else to substitute for it, so I'll use the word life. And we are living, but it's living in the presence of God. It's living in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we have tunnel vision when we look at passages of Scripture. I think John 14 may be one of those. And I want you to just think about verse 3 there, if you will. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And sometimes I think the brain just shuts off at that point. But you got to read the rest of it because it's pertinent to what we're talking about, the eternal state here this morning. And so as you read those words, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That purpose clause. "Where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't this what Jesus is referring to all the way back there during his earthly ministry? Wasn't that the hope that he set before his hearers? You know, we're always glad to read John chapter 14. I love to use that for funeral services because you know, that's as much hope as you know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for me. But we're talking about being with Jesus Christ, folks, forever. "That where I am, there ye may be also." We already read in previous messages in this study, Matthew 25:34, "Then shall this king say to them on his right hand." On his right hand were the sheep, on his left hand were the goats, if you recall the story that's back there. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And then there are these words, "from the foundation of the world." Now I know if we go to Revelation 13:8, Jesus Christ was slain, quote, "before the foundation of the world." Okay? So in the mind of God the Father, there was already the anticipation of the fall of mankind, the inability of man to do anything to save himself whatsoever. And he steps in. Jesus Christ comes, pays the price on the cross of Calvary. And fulfills that, which ironically is in the last book of the Bible, where you might think it might be way back before Genesis in our thinking. But the fact of the matter is here, we're talking about the reality and the impact of that sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus in his preaching ministry there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, he says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Not only anticipating the need, not only providing the sacrifice, looking ahead then to the outcome, what that sacrifice would accomplish, making us fit to be with God, fit to be with Jesus Christ in personal presence forever. There's your ultimate objective, folks. God's plan of redemption is a plan also of reconciliation, a word that is, I believe, used too infrequently in the preaching of the Word of God. Reconciliation speaks about the fact that there's something wrong between me and God, and that's obviously my sin. But it's also a matter of reconciliation, though, where there needs to be some kind of a process, something that can be done so that that gap that exists can be overcome and there can be that fellowship that is restored. The problem is you and I don't have that solution. We don't have the answer for that. God provides it in sending Christ to be the sacrifice once and for all for sin. And it is always, always, I need to be reconciled to God. God need never be reconciled to anybody. But we need to be brought back to Him. We are promised, even in the preaching of the Lord Jesus while He was here on earth, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But you see, that inheritance is only possible because of the work of reconciliation, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because of what God did for us that we can never do for ourselves. And so then there is that great hope that we have. So how will we spend eternity? Well, let me give you a few things here this morning. Eternity will be a time of perpetual learning. Some of the young people are going to go, ooh, school? No. We're going to be learning from the Lord. You know what that does? That puts us in company with the disciples of Jesus, who had the opportunity to learn from Him personally, face to face. We may look at that and maybe you felt deprived. Well, Pastor, we just have the written word. It would have been really great if we were here when He was living, you know, and here on earth, and we could hear His voice and watch Him. The day will come. We will learn from Him. Another passage of Scripture that probably would never occur to you in this subject, but I'm going to introduce it to you here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This one you ought to look at. Oh, Pastor, that's the great love chapter. Yes, it is. No question about it. But there's a very interesting phrase I want to bring your attention to. And that's towards the end in verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. Now, you know, you have all the things when I was a child, I spake as a child, you know, and the whole business of maturity, okay, that is there. But in the frame of mind speaking about maturity and things progressing, okay, you come to verse 12. And Paul writes these words, "For now we see through a glass darkly." Well, were they looking through a window? No. I'm talking about a mirror. First century mirrors were not made of glass, people. They were made out of brass or bronze or something, and they were very highly polished so that they were reflective. But the thing is, the metal kind of gave you kind of a false impression of what you really look like. Okay? So when you looked in a mirror, you kind of got a reasonable idea, okay, of how things look, but you knew it wasn't exact. You knew that there was something about it that wasn't quite where it ought to be. And Paul takes that as an analogy here. And he uses those words, for now, right here and now. We see, yes, but it's through a glass darkly. Oh, but it's going to change. Because read on. But then face to face. And he goes on. He says, now I know in part, just like the bronze mirror. Okay? But then shall I know even as also I am known. Folks, we got so much yet to learn. But don't worry about it. We got all eternity to do it. Okay? But understand, though, when that day comes and we are, quote, face to face, it'll be infinitely greater and such a rich blessing that as good as it's been to study the Word of God over the years here on earth, we're going to get to talk to the one who knows it all. And we look forward to that opportunity. Eternity will be a time of perpetual learning. It'll also be a time when we enjoy the blessings of what is, quote, far better than all this world has to offer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, not loss, gain. Verse 23, as you read on further, for I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire, Paul writes, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Not just better, far better. Significantly better. I don't know if I could say measurably better, because I don't know if we could measure it. But there will be no question of comparison. And really, between the lines, what you want to do is you want to think of it in this way. There ain't nobody going to want to come back once they're there. Okay? We say that sometimes at funerals. Well, yeah, we lost so-and-so, and we sorrow, but not as others which have no hope, for which we thank the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, if we understand Scripture, we would never really want them back once they're there. All we want to do is just join them. We want to catch up with them and be there together with them. It is a better place because it's a place of absolute righteousness. Sin, Satan, death have all been destroyed. They've all come under the judgment of God. We saw that previously in Revelation chapter 20. There's also another verse of Scripture that I'm going to bring to your attention that doesn't ordinarily fit in here. But in Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, okay? Well, what could there be in the Beatitudes? Look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We hunger and thirst for righteousness now. But there's a day coming when we will experience it in all of its fullness. In such a way that we have never, ever experienced it here on earth now. That's a promise Jesus gave. That character of righteousness. There is the joy that we experience there. David writes back in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." That's here and now, isn't it? Then he goes on in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy," not just joy, fullness of joy. "And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We will live in the presence of the patriarchs. When I read, for example, and again, I'm going back into different passages, Matthew chapter 8 this time, verse 11. And Jesus speaking says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That isn't exciting. Well, there'll be a lot of people to fellowship with, but the patriarchs. I was talking to someone the other day, and we're talking about, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, whether you go back to Genesis or whether you go to the end of the New Testament. I said, the proof of that is Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You just go down the list. Old Testament patriarchs. Saved the same way you and I are saved. The only difference is a time perspective. They look forward. We get to have the advantage of hindsight. Okay? We can look back at what's already accomplished. Furthermore, we will find true rest and peace. God rested on the seventh day at the conclusion of all his works of creation. Today we rest in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary as our personal Savior. But there is that ultimate rest that we will enjoy. Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verse 13. John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth," looking to the future, "yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." we labor here and now. We labor not only for the provision of our own needs, we to be laboring for the Lord. And we've spoken already about the rewards that are attached to those things. The gold, silver, and precious stone versus the hay, wood, and stubble that Paul writes about in his epistle to the Corinthians. And in those things there, we understand, you know, that this life is full of labor. Where did that begin? It began with the fall of Adam. Go back to Genesis 3 and the thorns and the thistles. And that's where it starts, and it's been that way ever since. Of course, all that will then be taken away with all the conclusions of the judgment. But there is that rest that we have. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Last but certainly not least, Revelation chapter 5. Now some of you people are going to be kind of maybe distressed by this, but that's okay. You know what one of the greatest things is that we're going to do in eternity? We're going to sing. Even those of us who couldn't carry a tune if it had handles. We will all sing. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You can read on further there in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard, I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Get your voices ready. We're going to do some singing. And it's going to be the biggest choir that you can imagine. I've had the opportunity to sing in choirs of, 100, 200 people. And I can tell you, just standing in the middle of that many people, all singing together, and all the parts and everything else, doing Handel's Messiah. That's enough to send, you know, the chills down your spine. Maybe back up again. This is going to be exponentially beyond all that. And it will be our privilege to sing praises to our God. And we will have that opportunity to do that forever. I'm looking forward to singing there. Finally, in conclusion, we began the study back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I want to come to the last verse, verse 18, though, because to me this kind of brings it all together. And it is simply this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The hope that we have in our God. The hope that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The hope we have in the one who is the creator who can make all things new. And the hope of the one who's going to take us home. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a great comfort it is. Because we have not just simply a particular hope. We have the blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to rejoice in all that you have provided for us. We're so glad for the encouragement these things bring now. It's not just looking forward to something in the future, but there are some of the foretastes of those things that even are with us presently today. But we look forward to that time to be with the Lord. May that not just bring comfort and encouragement to believers, may it also be a warning to those who know not Christ. May there be that desire to share in those blessings that are as sure as we can possibly make them because God has spoken them and He tells us exactly the truth. Lord, I pray that we might all know what it means to be trusting in Christ today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.